And for me, I struggle confidence. You look at me and I'm energetic, I'm smiling, and I'm full of joy. But there was a story behind this. Growing up, I felt lonely. I was socially awkward. Princey and I'm so grateful for my wife, Princey, and she's the light of my eyes. Like, she lights me up, and it's so joyful to have her join me in ministry and for her to take moments of sacrifices just to take care of our family. So I'm grateful for my wife, but she remembers when I was 14 years old, 15 years old, walking down the hallways in high school, kind of shying away, being socially awkward. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to interact, so I would hide away, and I would go on Instant Messenger, and I would then message people because I felt safe. They didn't need to see my face. They didn't need to see me. So I'm here text messaging or through AOL, Instant Messenger, you know, just messaging and creating friends groups out of that and having multiple group chats and friends chat because I didn't know how to be real in front of people. I felt socially awkward. I was bullied. I was made fun of. I grew up in an amazing home that was full of joy and laughter and love that raised me up in a Christian faith, in a Christian household. And it was because of that safe place in a home that was raising me to be a God-like child. I never lost my faith, even in public school. That even in the midst of this public school as a high schooler, I said, I'm going to be set apart. I'm going to start, be a part of a Christian club. And even if I don't know what the language, I know Jesus. And so I'm going to preach the gospel message of Jesus. And I shared the word and people came out to hear that message. Even through all that, I said, I'm going to go to Bible school because I want to pursue Christ. And even then, people were making fun of me and bullying and all this. Confidence was hard. But I gravitated to children's ministry because I felt the kids understood me. I'm a crazy guy. I may look weird. I may sound weird. I may, you know, whatever. But they're not judging me. And I felt like a safe place where I didn't have to have a mask on. I felt safe. So I followed the call of God, pursued it, you know. And now here in this position as an associate, I'm like, whoa, I have to talk to adults. And that's intimidating because I don't know if I'm saying is right, if you're being skeptical of what I'm sharing is correct, and I'm second-guessing everything, and it's hard. You're playing mind games on yourself, and you feel, God, what am I doing? But every day, I am learning to be confident in Christ, to ultimately live boldly for his glory. To share this a little bit more, I'm going to invite my friend Pastor Mark up on stage, grab the mic from Pastor Ray, because he's going to take a hard look at himself in the mirror.
Dang, where did that come from? So, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Some of my failures, lack of success. I was always the dumb one in school. My brother was the smart one. I've had a lot of failures. Sometimes I hate myself. Sometimes I'm insecure and I worry. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I react poorly. Sometimes I react out of old patterns. And sometimes I'm just not the man that God wants me to be.
On that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we all come from many different backgrounds, many different stages, many different seasons of life. And we look at that mirror, and sometimes we see the worst in ourselves. But God, you see such beauty. You see us so worth that you see us as your masterpiece. And I pray, God, as I share your word, it's yours, it's not mine. It's something, God, you have given me for these past few months as I've been learning this journey on how to be confident in you. I pray, God, that I may share your word and that it may resonate with your people. Have your way today. Speak your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Statistics show approximately 20% of U.S. adults experience loneliness on a daily basis, a condition linked to low self-esteem and insecurity. This persistent of loneliness is associated with serious health risk, including heart disease, stroke, and even dementia. When I think of loneliness, you're just isolated, and you feel isolated, and you're by yourself, and it's just moments of just overeating or undereating or feeling just so low. And affects us mentally, physically, spiritually. And it affects us because for loneliness, it's to the depth of your soul. A report from the UN Development Program revealed that 6 in 7 people worldwide experience feelings of insecurity despite years of development progress. No matter how old or how grown we've become, no matter how much we have developed, 6 out of 7 people feel very insecure. And it's no matter how much we feel like we've matured, there is a sense of insecurity that's going on in the inside of us. Research from the University of Washington indicates that by age 5, children's self-esteem is as strong as that of adults, suggesting that the foundational aspects of self-worth are established in early life. So think about it, a 5-year-old, my daughter who is 4, turning 5 in September, in the next few months, she's going to have her self-esteem established. In the next 4 months, or in the next few months, she's going to understand that she is a woman of God, a child of God, a daughter of God. She's going to be a confident woman serving God wholeheartedly because it is this age now that her self-esteem, her self-worth is established. She's growing up in a Christian household. She's going to church. But what about the other children who don't? What about those children that are out there that are so lost without the knowledge of Jesus, that are hurt, that are abandoned, that are so by themselves, that are feeling insecure and lonely? These things, these life lessons are being established at such a young age. So parents, hear me. Your job is so great. God's given you such beautiful gifts. The ones you're holding in your hands, they're precious in God's sight. The pressure is on, I get it, but God's equipped you to be their parent, their moms, their dads, and you get the privilege of raising them. Speak life into them. Speak hope into them. Speak joy into them, because by the age of 5, their self-esteem is as strong as that of as an adult. Now, I don't know if this is saying adults just are acting like the age 5, but either way, they are established. Self-esteem is so important, even at a young age. Today, I want to talk about 4 different scenarios, 4 different moments in the life of Jesus. Across the lifespan of Jesus, he, from the Son of God, but here on earth, this King of the universe, this God incarnate became flesh. And for 33 and a half years, we see this God in the flesh through his Son, Jesus. And we're going to take 4 moments of his different scenarios, of different situations of this his life. And we're going to start with this beginning story in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 talks about the birth of our Savior. And you hear the story of this moment of Mary where she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. I have a cloth right here. Nothing particular about this cloth, but imagining the Son of God, the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, this big, huge God, born to a mother named Mary, and she's holding that baby in her arms. She just gave birth. And this Mary, this woman, she takes that baby, wraps him in this cloth, holds it so gently, because there was no guest room, because there was no hotel room, because there was no grand space for them, brought him to this cave, to this inn, to a feeding trough. There's camels and donkeys and dogs and sheep and all these different animals. And the only place to lay this baby, the King of Kings, was in a manger, a feeding trough. You know, Princey and I have the privilege of raising two beautiful children. And one of the first questions is, well, which hospital? Where do we go? Well, let's do our research. Let's make sure it's the best of places. And, you know, if it's okay to share the story, but 2 days before, she's like nodding her head. 2 days before, she was like, let's do a home birth. And I'm like, okay, I'll go with you. I'm not going to second guess you. I trust you. You're the mother of my child. Let's do a home birth. I'm imagining a huge pool in our room, you know, and all this, nothing saying against it. God bless you for those who are doing it, but it's not me. But I don't know. But as soon as that baby David came out, I'm like, all right, let's go to the hospital. She's like, I can't. I don't trust you. Let's go. I was like, all right, I got the number. I got the place. I got the diaper bag. Let's go. You know, got the car seat. We're ready to go. We got the place. We know the doctor. We know the nurses. We know it's going to be well taken care of. Mary had nothing. In a cave, feeding trough, wrapped the baby in a cloth, laid in a manger. And I think of this moment, I think of this, and I think of the promise she received. Luke 1:31-33, she heard this word from God through an angel. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. I never had an angel come and tell me what to call my son. I just knew that name was resonating in our spirit. We knew Maya came into our spirit. We knew, but no angel appeared. This angel appeared directly to Mary and said, you will conceive, give birth, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wow. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. What an amazing promise and revelation. And Mary, holding that baby of Jesus in that cloth, is laying him in a manger. Luke, a few days later, 40 days later, for purification purposes, she brings the baby Jesus to the temple. In the temple, there is a man named Simeon. Simeon was a righteous and devout person. He carefully observed the divine law, and he was looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he will not die before he had seen the Lord, and he was there on that day when Jesus came into the temple 40 days after he was born, and he said these words. In Luke chapter 2, 30-32, it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This little baby Jesus was a revelation, was a light, and was a glory. This salvation moment was for all humanity, for all humankind, for every boy and girl. This Jesus is the salvation for humanity. And it was a light for revelation to the Gentiles, those who are outside of the covenant law. This light was an illumination within their spirit that there is a salvation for me. Even if I'm not part of that Israel nation, I still get to have this Savior Jesus. And it was for the glory of the people of Israel. Israel who were constantly battled against, constantly in war and fighting. Israel who was walking with God, not walking with God. Walking with God, not walking with God. They were constantly back and forth, and now they were held captive. This was for their glory. This Son of God, Jesus, in a cloth, in a manger, and Mary's holding on to these promises. The reason why I share this moment is because sometimes in that culture, we look at Jesus and the people's perception was he seemed kind of small. He seemed kind of insignificant. Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says this: he grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There was nothing just about this little baby Jesus that we're like, whoa. Nothing about his physical attributes, nothing about his hair, nothing about his eyes. Like, I know I have the perfect nose, but I don't know if anybody's going to be attracted to my nose. Nothing about Jesus was as attractable. But Jesus grew up that nothing about him we should desire, but yet he became the Lord of all. He is Lord. He is the Son of God. But through his death and resurrection, he became the Lord of all. He conquered sin and death. And this is my Jesus. People's perception was he who seemed small became Lord. He who seemed insignificant became the most significant person that we get to call Savior. That when we have this revelation of who Jesus is, he's so much more than just a little baby put in a manger. He's so much more. And I kept thinking about this, why the manger. God, in his finite mind, in his infinite thinking, his beautiful God, is saying, I am coming in the flesh, humbling myself, become the Savior of all. Sometimes I may feel small. I feel insignificant. I may feel like I'm coming from humble backgrounds, humble beginnings, and this God understands. And he rose Jesus up. Jesus rose up with all beauty and majesty to become the Savior of all. He overcame sin and death. Through his journey to the cross and resurrection, we have hope, we have healing, we have the ability to become whole, and it's all through the Savior, Jesus. He begins his ministry through this next moment, his baptism. Matthew 3, 16 to 19, 17, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He didn't do any miracles yet. He didn't heal the blind eyes. He didn't raise the dead that we know of. He hasn't done performing. No, nothing is written except for that moment where he was a young teenager, a 12-year-old at the temple. Besides that, there was no other moment of accomplishment. It was this one moment that God the Father looked at to everyone around them, surrounding them, and said these phrases, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. The sky opened and a voice shouted. Wait, I'm imagining God. This is my Son. There was a thunder. There was a shout from heaven, a voice that was so powerful. I remember a phone call I had with my father when I was a junior year in Bible college. A simple phone call, and he was just saying, Mone, I am proud of you. And that one conversation, till this day, I'll never forget. To hear my father, my earthly father, say, I am proud of you. For me to feel like, hey, I made the right decisions. I feel affirmed for my dad that I'm pursuing the right things, even when I don't know what I'm doing. I know I'm pursuing things of God, and that brings honor to my family. And to that, I am so grateful. But this is the God of the universe. This is the God who created the world around us, is speaking to this man named Jesus. The sky is open and saying, this is my Son, whom I love and which I am pleased in. You see, this powerful moment, Jesus didn't accomplish anything. He didn't perform. And he hears these words, what love the Father has for his Son. And what I love about this, that Jesus knows his identity. He knows his relationship with God. And in this same relationship is what God the Father offers us. In Galatians, we read that to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. He sent forth his Spirit into the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. You may say, well, Pastor Ligio, I grew up in a house where I never heard my father say that. I grew up in a house where I feel broken and I feel the pains of that past still. God the Father looked to his son, Jesus. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased in. That son, Jesus, when we accept him into our hearts, that spirit of that son, when he's in our hearts, it's as if God is telling us this morning, you are my son. You are my daughter. I am so pleased with you. I've created you with a plan and with a purpose. I have formed you in your mother's womb. I've set you apart. I have appointed you. I have given you my son, Jesus. He has paid the price. He has redeemed you. He has given himself all. He has given himself to you. Receive that spirit into your heart this morning. And through that spirit, we're able to call him Abba, Father. The one who will never abandon us, the one who will never leave us, the one who will never forsake us. This God loves us so amazingly. The one who seems so small became Lord of all. And we're able to call him Abba, Father, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And not as a father who would just tell us this is what you're supposed to do, but a father who walks with us through this journey. That's why Joshua 1:9 rings so much truer now than ever before. Have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you forever, wherever you go. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended, he offered us a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this God said, I will give you my gift to be with you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I've created you. Receive this gift and be strong. Be courageous. Be confident. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I am with you. I, Emmanuel, is with you forever and ever, wherever you go. Confidence isn't in who we are, but in whose we are. We are in Christ. We are in Jesus. His spirit is in us. When we look at that mirror, we may see everything that could be wrong. And we ask God, man, God, what were you thinking? But God says, I have the perfect plan and purpose for you. Come and know me. Understand my heart. Understand that you have created, I've created you with a plan and purpose. It is in me that you're in. You will not be forsaken. You are not abandoned. Confidence isn't in who we are, but in whose we are. There was a beautiful moment that happened to Jesus involving an individual. She had such confidence knowing who she was serving that it didn't matter what was happening around her. And so John 12 talks about this next moment. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. I'm going to invite my friend Jackson up. Give it up for Jackson. Come grab a seat. Jackson is going to show us what does reclining mean. Show us reclining. Reclining. No, just stay reclining. Relax, relax. Put your feet up. You know, recline. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. When Jesus had raised him from the dead, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Of course, Martha is the one cooking and serving, right? The story doesn't change there. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. The reason why this portion sticks out to me, Jesus, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who has healed the sick, raised the dead, rose Lazarus from the dead, and did powerful miracles. Lazarus just chilling. He's like, I'm good. I'm just having a dinner with Jesus. If you're having dinner with Jesus, the Son of God in flesh, and you've seen what Jesus did, I'd be like, woo, I'm here sitting with Jesus. He feels so relaxed. Jesus was a friend. Jesus was just another guy who was just enjoying a meal. Nothing crazy about this dinner. It was in Jesus' honor, and Lazarus felt so relaxed. Then Mary, such a strong friend of Jesus, out of nowhere, took a pint of pure nard. Still to this day, I don't know what nard is. It's expensive perfume. Now, this perfume, it says a pint. A pint, in retrospect of today, is 16 ounces. This is about 8 ounces, so this is double this, all right? So 16 ounces, this is 8 ounces, so it's 16 ounces of pure, no blemish in it, nard. Yeah, I want that on my body. This expensive perfume. And she poured it. I'm not going to do it, but she poured it. All on Jesus' feet. Now, you're Lazarus, you're not Jesus, right? Poured it on Jesus' feet. And then, not only then, she poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped it with her hair. Now, I'm not imagining this, but, oh, I am. Are you still reclining? What would your reaction be? What would you, if somebody randomly came into your house, poured this in front of your parents on their feet, wiped it with their hair, what would your reaction be?
What are you doing?
What are you doing? What? Give it up for Jackson. So bizarre. Such an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with this fragrance. I do have an expensive cologne, and I like smell, so I bought this cologne. It was $80. I get it, but it's been lasting me for 3 years now. And this cologne is strong. You can smell it. You wipe, and if you kind of, Princey's like, man, that thing is too strong, right? You have the baby on you, and like that baby starts smelling. It's a strong type of cologne, perfume, that fills this room. It was very expensive. The story continues on where you have this individual named, one of his disciples named Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. So John, who's writing this book, he knows about this guy named Judas, and he says he was later to betray him. He objected. Of course Judas will object, right? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wage. A year's wage, 300 denarii, that's close to about $30,000. A year's wage of 16 ounces of this strong perfume. How did Mary get it? I don't know. Why did she have it? It's probably for this moment. She took it, poured it all, filled the house with that fragrance, with that strong perfume. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Shows you Judas's personality, his character. It paints that picture of like, man, Judas, there's something wrong about you. But he was never shunned. He was never condemned. The disciples knew about it. The Jesus knew about it. But he never judged him for it. All that Jesus did was have a relationship with his disciples. And it was their choice if they followed or not. Judas looked at Mary and said, why this waste? And we'll come back to the story of Judas, but Jesus responds and says, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. It was 6 days before the Passover. So what that means, and at this time, the Passover was 6 days before the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Jesus' last meal. If Jesus knew that this was going to be his last meal 6 days before, then after that same night, Judas was going to betray him. Then he was going to be arrested. He was going to put him on trial. Then he was going to be sentenced to die on the cross. Then he was going to be flogged. He was going to be beaten so badly. He was going to be so hurt, put on the cross, and then eventually die. He was going to be buried, But then 3 days later, he's going to be resurrected. And we're going to celebrate this Jesus. Jesus, in his foreknowledge, knew all that was going to happen. And he said to everyone in the room, she saved this very expensive perfume to pour and get me ready for my burial. What an amazing relationship Mary had with Jesus. To say, I want to bless and I want to bring glory to my Savior Jesus. I'm going to believe that this friend is the Son of God, that this is the Savior. I'm going to believe that I'm just not going to recline and just relax as if this is not nonchalant. This is Jesus. And I'm going to do all that I can to prepare him for what's going to happen. What I love about this is Mary, despite everyone around her, despite what people would say, despite what people would think, despite the perceptions, despite even what it would cost, she was willing to bring glory to Jesus. And sometimes we look at that mirror and we see and hear all the lies of what people have said about us. And we look at ourselves and we're like, I can't. I don't know how. I feel insecure. But she looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, you are so worth it. And I'm going to even take my hair and wipe the feet because Jesus, you deserve all the glory. If Jesus walked into this room, what would our worship look like? And we hear it all the time. Jesus is in the room. His presence is here. What would our worship look like? I'm not saying that we're supposed to pay all of our money and sell our house. That's not what I'm saying. But it takes a little bit more than just sitting in a chair. Reclining, Lazarus did that. There's more to our worship, and there's a desperation that our hearts should cry out, Abba, Father, Jesus, the King of glory. I'm going to live boldly for his glory. Ephesians 3:12 says this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It is through Jesus, in faith, in him, that we can approach God the Father, the King of the universe, this God, with freedom. We look at that mirror, we make mistakes, we've done things that we feel regretful for, we feel guilty of. But Jesus said, I paid the price on that cross. I have redeemed you. You are set free. My truth will set you free. So walk in your freedom. Walk in confidence. Know that you are called by me. Mary didn't care. She knew we can walk boldly and freely worship. Now, worship is a lifestyle. When we look at worship, it shouldn't just be on a Sunday morning. Worship shouldn't just be a 1 hour service. It should be the daily living. We can boldly and freely worship because that's what he calls us to do. In everything we do, whatever secular work, whatever work you're doing, wherever you are in college, in school, in your elementary school, in your preschool, worship, it's not just by your words, it's through your actions. What does your life, how do people see you? Do they see you through the lens of Jesus? So let's summarize this. He who was small became Lord of all. And through that, this Jesus was considered by some to be nothing of significance, became Lord of all through his death and resurrection. He overcame it all for us. Confidence isn't in who we are, but in whose we are. When we build our lives on him, our confidence is no longer in whose we are, but what we can accomplish by our performance just to please people. For so long and for a while, I was working and doing it just for the sake of doing it, thinking I was going to make someone else happy. And you know how daunting and tiring it is just to work just to make someone else happy? That's not what God called us to do. But it comes when we realize we are in Christ and in he is in us. We only have one to please. We are God's children, his sons and daughters. So I'm going to do all that I can to live boldly for his glory. I'm going to be confident in Christ. We're to boldly and freely worship in everything we do, living boldly for his glory. I see all my weaknesses. But I also see the power of God in me, working through me, but I also and making me more like his son. I'm a child of God. The story continues from John chapter 12. And this is the Lord's Supper. This is the day. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already been prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So Judas had already made the decision to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, and he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped him a towel around his waist. So I'm going to invite my last friend up, Mr. Caleb. Caleb, come up, buddy. Come grab a seat. All right. Let's take off your shoes for a second. Let's smell those feet. Yep. Are they stinky? No, it's all right. I know. They smell great. No problem. The evening, there was a meal in progress, and the devil had already put it in Judas's mind. So Jesus got up out of the meal. He took off his outer cloth. He took off that fancy attire he was wearing. The Son of God took off that jacket. He got himself a towel, a cloth, and he wrapped himself around his waist. And after that, I don't have the water, I don't have the basin, but let's just pretend, right? And he began to wash his disciples' feet. And this Jesus, the Son of God, the universe, came and smelled their feet, rubbed every little toe, rubbed the heel, cleaned and massaged, took off the dust to Judas, who already planned to betray him, to Judas, who said, "You only cost me 30 silver pieces." To Judas, he said, "Why this waste?" And Jesus, looking Judas right in the eye and didn't say a word, simply washed the feet. And I look at this Son of God, I look at this Savior of the world, and I see this man named Jesus. Wow, what a beautiful approach of ministry, that he was willing to wash the betrayer's feet. Thank you, Caleb. Was willing to go above and beyond to do this. And this approach, you see, confidence is not arrogance. Jesus had every right to be so confident, to become so arrogant about it, but Jesus was so humble. It is being humble enough to serve others. True strength is shown in serving. True strength is shown in serving. Wherever you are in life, how am I showing being bold for the glory of God? Am I become so confident and so big-headed that I can't see the other individual and humbly serve and humbly love? Jesus had every right to condemn and to judge Judas. He had every right to kick him out. He knew what was going to happen, but he was, by the joy set before him, endured the cross because he knew it was going to save us. This Jesus was humble enough to serve. How can we become so ego-filled that we don't serve one another? That we don't serve those that may betray us? That we may not serve those that may judge us? That we may not serve? We look at that mirror, we see those weaknesses. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weaknesses." Therefore, Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me." That is where, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong because it is Jesus' power that rests on me. I can look at that mirror and I can say all these negative and hear the lies of the enemy. His grace is sufficient. I can look at that mirror and see all my mistakes and feel that guilt and that regret, and I can stop. pursuing God, but His grace is sufficient. His power rests in me, and I am being made perfect. Now, I'm not saying that all of our situations should just be put on the rug. Peter Cicero says this in his Healthy Spirituality book, and I love this quote because Peter was going through a journey and season where he was so burnt out of ministry. He was so hurt that he was hurting himself. He was hurting his family. He felt so like, what do I do, God? And he said, I never really explored what I was feeling. I was not prepared to be honest about my emotions with God or myself. As a result, I have often said one thing with my words, but my tone of voice, facial expressions, and body postures said another. The problem is that when we neglect our most intense emotions, we're false to ourselves and close off an open door through which to know God. And what this is saying is this: when you are weak, He is strong, yes, but your emotions matter. If you're feeling sad, if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling so abandoned and lonely, those feelings matter. Don't dismiss it. Don't just put on that rug and say it's all under the blood of Jesus. It's true, but we need to process it. It's all part of this journey, and each moment, each season, each part and stage of this journey matters. So here at Calvary, we believe in hope, healing, and wholeness. We want to encourage you to join a small group, to talk to a friend, to seek counseling, to pursue deliverance. We want to encourage you to not give up. It takes time. It's a process. But in all of this, our focus and we fix our eyes on Jesus because He has given us the power and His grace is sufficient to help us to overcome whatever's thrown our way. Through persecutions, through difficulties, through harm, whatever is going on, Jesus has given us the strength. So we're to take time. Confidence needs to be built on something more than just ourselves, for by nature we are weak, but through His Spirit we are strong. There's two paths you can take, either towards Jesus or just do it on your own. Doing it on your own, you've seen where it gets you. It gets to a place where you're just like, I don't know what else to do. I've tried it all, but Jesus has paid the price for us. I'm going to end with this one last script or two last scriptures as we close today. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says this: we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Jesus Christ so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. You weren't created by a mistake. He has created you to be His perfect masterpiece. Your past, the pain, and I'm not dismissing it. I'm telling you that Jesus has paid that price on that cross. And then when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we shall be saved and we shall have eternal life, both in heaven and here on earth. Life in abundance, that joy that comes from the Spirit of God, not our own strength. You are created in Christ Jesus. And one final verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, that you are not your own property? You are bought with a price. You are actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with your body. And this is not just for pastors and preachers and teachers of God's word. It's not just for Journey small group leaders. It's not just for people on stage and worshiping. This is anybody who professes Jesus Christ as Lord. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I choosing to live boldly for His glory? My confidence isn't in who I am, but in whose I am. And I am a child of God, the son and the daughter of the Most High King. This is who I get to worship. I get to bring Him glory. I'm going to invite Pastor Mark back up on stage. And he's going to take another look at himself in the mirror. And he's going to take a few moments to share his journey.
Who I am in Christ is not the person I first told you about. That person is who I used to be. Today we're redeemed. Today I stand strong in the Lord. Today I do what God calls me to do no matter what the cost. Today we'll honor him every day of my life. My house, we serve the Lord in whatever that takes to do. We will love the unlovable, we'll love the lovable. We'll embrace challenges. We'll embrace trial and tribulation, because in trial and tribulation, that's where we grow. We don't fear. We stand in the confidence of the Lord, because the Lord has never left us nor forsaken us. And the Lord is the one that I rest on, and that he is my rock. No matter what is going on in life, I will trust what he has for me, and I will do what he calls me to do.
Amen. Each of us have a story. Each of us has a journey. And we here value the journey. Oh, get it? Last week's message. We value the journey. Wherever you are in this journey, God has a plan. You are his masterpiece. You are his perfect work of art. And we're going to just take a moment to pray, and then I'm going to pass the microphone off to Pastor Ray. But with all eyes closed this moment, if you're hearing me and you're here for the first time, or you've been here for years, and if you've never confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never said, Jesus Christ, you are the Savior of my heart, you have redeemed me, and I put my faith in you, and I need you to help me to look at that mirror and help me to see what you see. To know that, Jesus, you have paid that price to give me freedom so I can live and not feel defeated, so I can walk in victory. And if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and you are hearing me this moment, and you're saying, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to accept that blood that washes my sins away. I want to receive that freedom. I don't want you to pass this moment by. We can simply raise our hand and confess it, or you can pray that prayer in your heart. But I want to challenge you, before you leave this day, receive Jesus. Call upon his name, and you shall be saved. So with all eyes closed,